Okay, part three of our Ready series. Anybody here a procrastinator? Hands up. It's not uniquely men. But hey, I'm a bit of a procrastinator. I have this mantra for my life. Why do today what could be done tomorrow? Why worry today about something I could worry about tomorrow? And that kind of goes for all sorts of things in my life. For some of you, you're like, no, I'm not like that at all. I have to get things done today, so I don't worry about it tomorrow. That's a personality thing. But, you know, I have books on my shelf. It's wonderful. They're unread because they're tomorrow's books. I have a grinding noise on my car every time I drive it. And it's okay because I'll get that fixed tomorrow or the day after. I signed up for an Edinburgh 10K back at Christmas. My exercise regime will start tomorrow. Maybe your issue isn't with procrastinating. Maybe it's to do with thinking so far ahead, things become irrelevant. Anybody here got a pension? Okay, you have to have a pension these days. It's the law, isn't it? But I remember when I was 23 years old and I got my first job, and it was in the induction week, the pension advisor came in and he said, right, let's talk about your pension. And then he started talking this mysterious language for the next hour. And then I think he'd done it 100 times, and he said, look, I know this won't mean much to you, but I promise you, if you sign this form, it will be one of the best decisions you make in terms of your future. You won't regret it in years to come. The best time to think about saving for retirement is like 30 years ago, isn't that right? The second best time, today. Today, to think ahead to what will come. Now, we're talking about the second coming of Jesus. When's the best time to have thought about that? Probably a while ago. Second best time, today. And you won't miss out if you start thinking about it today and you act on what the Bible says. So this series is about the return of Jesus. And we think we live in a unique cultural moment. We think, anybody here feel busy? Yeah, busy, busy. You know, it's the sign of the age, isn't it? Everyone's busy, busy, busy. I'm busy, busy. You're busy, busy. We kind of think that, oh, yes, we've got so much on, we can't possibly think about the future. Do you know that's always been the case? That's not unique at all. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's what Jesus is saying. They were busy, busy. What were they doing? They were filling their appetites and having relationships. What do people spend their lives doing these days? Filling their appetites and having relationships. It's the same. They didn't expect judgment to come. They didn't expect the flood. And Jesus said, people will not expect him to return unless they are looking for it. The Bible says that we should be aware of the number of our days, and that's the very heart of wisdom. So we're looking today at the second coming of Jesus. In particular, we're looking at judgment to come. Do I hear any amens in the room? Okay. When the Nicene Creed was written, this isn't in the Bible, but this is a creed that Christians have believed down all the centuries. And it says this. This is something that all Christians of all time believe. It says, he, Jesus, will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. That's what Jesus will do when he comes. And that's what we must be ready for. So we're going to look at what that means today. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. So we're going to read scripture, and we're going to read about the reality, the finality, the personality, the visibility, and the universality of judgment. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to start with the reality. The reality. Let's read from Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. These verses
should quieten our hearts. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." The book of Revelation is a picture book. It's not a story book. It's full of vivid imagery to help capture our attention and to communicate things to us that otherwise we may not get. And that's exactly what's happening in these verses. And here's the picture that we've been having read to us today and that you've probably pictured in your mind as it was read. The picture is of all the peoples of the world, past, present, and future, standing before God. In today's maths, that would be 105 billion people who have ever lived, all standing before God. And the physical realities and comforts of everything we know, earth and sky, flee from his presence. We're meant to think in this moment, it's literally just us and God, humanity and God. There's nowhere else to look in this moment. It's a sobering moment. Him, you, me, the great and the small will be there, it says. Powerful world leaders will be there. Vladimir Putin will be there. Benjamin Netanyahu. Rishi Sunak. Celebrities will be there. J.K. Rowling will be there. Anton Deck will be there. Taylor Swift will be there. Ordinary people will be there. George Floyd will be there. Your boss will be there. Your work colleague. Your brother, your sister. You. A child from a slum in Mumbai who you've never seen before. Everybody will be there. And the books will be opened. There is to be a holding to account. Each person according to what they have done. And death and the grave and anyone whose name is not in the book of life is seen in this vivid picture as being thrown into this lake of fire. It's the final destination of all those whose names are not written in this other book called the Book of Life. It's a very vivid picture. And then our sight is taken to another image of a new city, a new dwelling place. And we're seeing this contrasting pictures. One is a picture of eternal banishment, and the other is a picture of eternal belonging and safety. One is a picture of eternal suffering, and the other is a picture of eternal comfort, where every tear is wiped from our eyes. That's the reality that we're being asked to picture. Here's The second thing we see about this judgment to come when Jesus returns, it's final. There's a finality of judgment. Now, if you read through the Bible, you'll see that God, on occasion, throughout the pages of Scripture, brings about judgments. He brought about judgments in the flood in Noah's day. He brought about judgments in Moses' day at Sinai. People were punished for their sinfulness and rebellion and idolatry. But in this episode, we see the full and final measure of God's justice against sin. Now, the Bible actually teaches us that outside of Christ, that we all currently sit in this place of being under God's judgment. Although it is a future thing, it's also a current thing. Jesus said this. He said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." God's righteous punishment against sin, it remains on anybody who doesn't know Jesus. But then Jesus said, he said, I came into the world not to condemn the world, but the world might have life through me. There's a sense in which Jesus kind of stays this for us. He holds back. He says, I don't want people to have the judgment of God. Therefore, we're in this period of grace, it feels like. But then Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed." Just because we don't experience and feel the full judgment of God now, that is no assurance to say it will never happen. There's a storing up that we are being taught about. Reality, finality. Thirdly, let's look at the personality of the judge who will judge us. I've got good news for you. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. John chapter 5. Jesus said, "The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." The fact that Jesus is the judge actually points to the fact that Jesus is God. But here's the good news. I wouldn't want to be judged by anybody other than Jesus. You know, on that day, when we come before God, if we were to come before somebody who hadn't had the human experience, somebody who didn't get what it was like to be human, and somebody said, "Well, I'm going to judge you," we'd say, "Well, that doesn't seem entirely fair. You don't know what it's like to be me." Whereas Jesus, the one who sits on the throne, he says, "Well, I actually fully understand what it's like to be you." Because he shares our humanity. The one sitting on the throne has flesh and blood. He is Lord and he is human. Nobody will point to God on that day and say he doesn't understand. But let's read this about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 11. It says about this Messiah, "He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist." Jesus won't judge by appearances. He won't judge based on how it looks. He won't judge based on false things that others might judge on. He won't judge on based on what somebody else has said. He'll based on what is true and accurate with laser accuracy. And this is Jesus who, in his earthly ministry, said, "Judge not, or you will be judged." He said, "Make sure you take the plank out of your own eye before you remove the speck of dust out of somebody else's." We live in a culture that kind of says that almost the worst thing you can do is to judge somebody. The worst thing you can do, almost the worst sin you can have against you is to feel judged by somebody. You know what we do in our culture when we feel judged by somebody? We cancel them. We judge them. We say, "You're out of my life." You see, we're a very judging culture, even if we think we're not. So Jesus says, judge not, you'll be judged. You see, the person who judges has to have a higher standard in order to be able to offer judgment. We're talking about God. God is the highest form. Jesus is the highest person who could ever judge, and he will judge with righteousness and with grace. Fourthly, this judgment is visible. There's a visibility of judgment. It's public, all appearing before God in this moment. The books are opened. You might ask the question, you say, well, if this is a final day, if this is a final moment of judgment when all appear before him, a question you may ask is, well, what happens when you die then? What happens when you die? Because we all die at different times. And what does it look like then? Are we just hanging around? Waiting for this day, for millennia, or whenever that's going to happen? And the Bible gives us some insight into this. For those who belong to Jesus, firstly, remember Jesus chatted to the thief on the cross who was next to him, who expressed a very simple prayer of faith, and Jesus gave him a promise. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. There was the assurance that right then, at that moment of death, he would be consciously and forever in the presence of his Savior. That's what happens to a believer when they die. The martyrs around the throne in Revelation 6, they're consciously aware of God in that moment. What about for those who don't believe? Well, we don't have a lot to go on, but Jesus told a parable. And you have to remember that the parables are stories designed to convey a truth rather than us kind of dissecting every line to understand exactly what that means. But perhaps it does give us an insight. The parable is about a rich man who lived a very comfortable life, and he ignored a poor man at his gate all his life called Lazarus. And the rich man had spent his earthly life caring for himself and ignoring the poverty at his gate. And after death, in this story that Jesus told, the poor man, Lazarus, he goes straight to be with Abraham and to experience the comfort that he'd always missed all of his life. In that very moment, he receives it. And the rich man is found in a place of torment where he's reaching out and saying he wishes that Lazarus could come and help him. The Bible doesn't teach anything about purgatory or an intermediate state, but it does point to this final judgment to come. And this will be a public moment, which is good news because we believe in equality, right? We believe that things should be out in the open. We get to see things for what they really are. If you're evil or corrupt, then usually you're doing things behind closed doors to manipulate people. And one day, all of that will be exposed for what it is. And the full awfulness of sinful behavior will be revealed. God will share his judgments with us. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. We also read that on that day, angels will be judged, rebellious angels who are being held for that day, 2 Peter 2. Fifthly, we read about the universality of judgment. Everyone will be judged, but seemingly there's two groups. Even on that day, there's two groups. There's a book of life, and there's these other books that are opened whereby which people are judged. Jesus spoke about sheep and goats and being separated from each other on that day. It's destined for humans to die once, and then we face this judgment. And it says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The judgment that God gives as he opens the books is a judgment according to what they have done. It's not Lady Justice with her scales. It's a reading of books where God evaluates every line of your life, every behavior. every action. And the standard, according to Romans 3, is that all have sinned and fallen short of his standard, his glory. So there's a falling short, but the degree of punishment is not the same for all. Of course, it cannot be if God is fair, if God is just. It's according to deeds done. Even in Jesus' earthly ministry, as he walked around, he went to a couple of cities called Chorazin and Bethsaida, and they didn't really receive him. And he said, you know, on Judgment Day, he said it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon, two other cities, than for these two cities who failed to respond when they had the opportunity. Jesus spoke of Bible teachers in his day, the scribes who misled people. And he said, they will be receiving greater condemnation on that day than those who simply followed. Jesus spoke of every word we speak being evaluated. Matthew 12, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Not just the words we speak, but the thoughts that we have, every secret laid bare. Romans 2. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. And we read this very sobering image. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. There's not one person who, having been evaluated on the basis of their deeds, is found to be not worthy of this punishment. Can I quote the great Luke Devoditis? I'm going to. The lake of fire is a terrifying image. I think as we read Revelation, we know that there's almost certainly some symbolism going on here. But any interpretation that leads us to feeling more relaxed about what is in prospect doesn't fit with the writer's intentions. Jesus says in Matthew 25, he will say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These are tough words to read. There's a part of me, got to be honest, when we planned this preaching series, we sat around as elders and we were saying, hey, let's preach about Jesus coming again and how all these different things. We're going to talk about heaven. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about the ascension. We're going to talk about, you know, how God is going to bless. And then we said, well, yeah, we really should talk about judgment to come, shouldn't we? And we said, yeah, we should do that. And then as it got planned out, I just saw my name on the sheet next to this one. The other guys are taking some tough subjects too, of course. But hey, there's part of me that thought, oh, no. Oh, no. But do you know what? As I've studied this, actually the conclusion I've come to is this, that in as little as I rejoice in the justice of God, I don't understand the full sinfulness of sin or the love and mercy and justice of God as I should. On that day, there'll be no questions. On that day, every person will see things for what they are, and there'll be no questions. Everybody will be like, isn't God good? Isn't he amazing? Isn't he merciful? Isn't he loving? Isn't he powerful? Isn't he just? Inasmuch as we don't feel that now, we haven't grasped who God is. Let's talk about safety. Let's talk about safety on that day. Those in Jesus will be kept safe. Anyone whose names are found in the book of life will be saved from this dreadful fate. Jesus spoke of the separation on that day of sheep and goats. Often when you hear that parable talked about, immediately people start talking about the behaviors. They start talking about what the sheep did and what the goats did. Let's not miss the point at the beginning that there's two different animals. There's sheep and there's goats. There's people who are believers, who've trusted Jesus for salvation, and on that day, they are kept safe. Imagine on that day how relieved you will feel when the books are read and Jesus calls your name and says, come and stand over here with me. You know, on Facebook, there's a thing that if you're in a sort of a war zone or if there's an earthquake or something, your Facebook will pop up and it says, mark yourself as safe, to let your loved ones know that you're okay. On that day, you can be marked as safe through Jesus. Salvation means to be saved. It means to be safe on this day. To be saved means to be safe. How? Well, it's through Jesus. Let's look at these verses. The New Testament writers say this again and again and again. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We've been singing about our amazing Jesus today. I love that new song that Emma taught us about Lazarus Shaker, miracle maker. That song. It was all about Jesus, miracle worker, Lazarus raiser, city shaker, and lots more. The same Jesus who is powerful. Do you know he's powerful on judgment day to keep you safe from the judgment of God? There's a day when you will be kept safe because Jesus is powerful enough to save you. And he will. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2. Like the rest. You know, Christians are no better than any other people. We're no more deserving of this safety. But it says, like the rest, we were like everybody else. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. On judgment day, there'll be a judgment on the basis of works, of deeds done. We've just read that, right? On that same day, salvation will happen on the basis of not by works. One group of people, judgment based on works. Another group of people, salvation not based on works. The word is grace. It means an undeserved blessing, an undeserved favor, a freebie from God, freely given in Jesus. And how do we experience that grace? Well, it says, because of his great love for us. Because of his great love for us. If you were to read that line in the Greek, I've not really studied Greek, but here's my best reading of it. It goes like this, if you read it word for word. But God, rich being in mercy, because of the great love of him with which he loved us. Sounds a bit like Yoda, doesn't it? But God, rich being in mercy, because of the great love of him with which he loved us. In the face of the justice of God, it's God himself who intervenes. It's but God. But because of his great love for us, here's the only solution, a merciful God. Anybody here know what love is? Yeah, you all do, don't you? All of us know what it is to love and be loved. I wonder if you know what great love is. Anybody know how tall Ben Nevis is? It's big now, isn't it? It's actually 4,413 feet. Do you know when somebody stands on the top of Ben Nevis and says, whoa, this is big? Do you know there's another mountain the other side of the world called Everest that is just like, really? 29,000 feet. There's planes flying at the same level. Oh, that's big. You know, you might go scuba diving in the North Sea. It's 300 feet deep on average. You think, well, this is pretty deep. You need special equipment to go down. Do you know if you go to the Western Pacific, there's a ridge that is 36,000 feet deep. That's deep. You know, we live on a planet. It's big, isn't it? Anybody think Earth is a big place? You know, Jupiter is 11 times the diameter of Earth. It's kind of waving at us saying, hey, I'm big. When we think we understand love, we don't understand the fullness and the height and the depth and the width of the love of God directed to us in Jesus. It says in Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption, forgiveness through his blood that he lavished on us, the fullness of God's love seen at the cross, that he might save us. On that day, you will never be judged for your sin. You will never be judged for your failure. Jesus took the full justice of God for all that you have done. There is no more left to pay. It is all done. Will believers face a judgment at all? We're going to look at that another week. There is a judgment, but it's not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment where God will do wonderful things and give wonderful grace on that day. But let's look at that another week. Let's not take away from this message. I think you'd probably rather go to that message, wouldn't you, to be honest? But we're going to keep going with this. Because of his great love for us, the grace of God. How is that applied? It's applied through faith. It's through simply believing and trusting. How do we escape judgment? It's through believing in Jesus and what he has done. You know, there's a famous acrobat called Charles Blondin back in the 19th century. He set up a tightrope across the Niagara Falls and he got massive crowds. It's kind of the only thing you could do in those days, go and watch kind of acrobats, wasn't it? It's like, but he got massive crowds. And he did extraordinary things. He would walk across this thing, unaided, without a pole, hundreds of feet in the air and hundreds of feet long. And one time he'd cross it on stilts. Another time he actually crossed before a cheering crowd and he actually stopped halfway and he cooked a meal in the middle of this tightrope. And then people cheered him. He then got a wheelbarrow. And he said, do you think I could wheel this across? And everyone was cheering. He said, yes, I think you could. And he wheels it across and back, and they all cheer. He says, do you think I could wheel somebody across in this wheelbarrow? And everybody cheered. And he said, great, how about you? And apparently this guy on the front row who cheered and said, yes, the loudest, suddenly disappeared into the crowd. Didn't really believe he could do it. And he went around the whole crowd. He said, how about you? How about you? How about you? There was one person that day who said yes to him. You know who it was? It was his mum. She knew. She knew he could be trusted to do what he said he could do. Jesus will keep you safe on the day of judgment if you simply say, Jesus, I believe you can do that. I know you well enough to know that that's exactly what you'll do for me. What's our response? Well, our response is clearly one of sobriety and one of gratitude. These passages can leave us with mixed emotions. When the people in John's day, as he wrote this, when they read it, they would have probably had a sense of relief. But maybe we have many mixed emotions. Let's read in Revelation 19 of how heaven and earth responds when they see the justice of God. They respond with worship. It says, after this I heard what sounded like a great roar, a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. When faced with God's justice, we will be in awe, we will praise. And for those who are recipients of his grace, we will sing and shout all the louder. Ephesians 1 says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Grace will be fully revealed for what it is. We think we know it now, but there will be more that we will understand. And we will say, Lord, you are more astonishing and amazing than I ever knew. These truths today that we've looked at are hard, but I do believe they're helpful for us to understand right now. Let me give you three reasons as we close, and then we're going to sing, why I believe this is helpful for you as a Christian today to be hearing about this topic. Firstly, we live in an unjust world. The UK is perhaps more just than many places in the world you could live. But the truth is this, injustice is a part of the world we live in. It helps us to know that ultimately God's universe is fair, that one day he will right every wrong, that he's keeping a record of every wrong. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, it says in Psalm 89. When we meditate on these things, it gives us hope. It stops us becoming hopeless people, because sadly in this world, even as we long and we act for justice, because of the power differentials, we often don't achieve it. But we know that one day God will right every wrong. And it also helps us, as we meditate on these things, to love and to act for justice now, so that we can stand up for those who experience injustice, because we know this is God's value set. Secondly, we can get on with our lives trusting that God will deal with the things where we have been hurt and where we've experienced injustice in our own lives. Romans 12 says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, and I will repay,' says the Lord." Here's the good news. We can walk in forgiveness today. There'll be people here that you've been hurt at the hand of others. You've been ripped off financially. And those things, sadly, can destroy your life because you just get so angry and resentful about the people who did it to you. And we hear Jesus saying, "Forgive your enemies," and we think, "I just can't," because we somehow need justice to be done. Well, justice will be done. We can forgive because God will hold to account. And we can also pray for those people who have caused us harm. And we can pray that they become believers so that they might experience the forgiveness of God and the justice of God for their sin might also be placed on Jesus just as yours has. Jesus himself prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." It says he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And here's the third and perhaps obvious one. These truths help motivate us to share the good news of Jesus with people. The decisions made by people in this life will affect their destiny for all eternity. It's Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let's share that word with others. Let's ask for opportunity to do that. In 2 Peter 3, there's a group of Christians, they're saying, "It's a bit slow, isn't it? Why doesn't Jesus come again soon?" And Peter teaches them. He says, "God isn't being slow, as you think slow. He's being patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance." Every day is a gift of mercy from God that people can respond to this offer of salvation. Let's ask God for opportunities to share the good news of his love and salvation. How about you? Big room full of people. I don't know everybody here. Do you, when you hear this talk of books being opened, can you with confidence say today that your name has been written in that book of life? Because I believe if you don't, then Jesus is offering to write your name in that book today. And it's simply through you trusting him. Just like the thief on a cross did. He said, "Jesus, remember me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, I need you to keep me safe on that day." Reach out to him. It's by grace you're saved. It's his free gift. He'll do this if you ask. He'll write your name in his book. and you will be kept safe forever. And you'll be brought into his eternal dwelling place, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Respond to him. Chat to somebody you came with, or have a chat with me or Luke, who led the service today. It's a free gift on offer. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we respond with soberness and thankfulness. We're thankful for the cross of Jesus that paid the price, that took the full justice against our sins, that we might dwell with God forever and never ever face the consequence for our wrongs. So Lord, help us to think about these things, help us to grapple with them, help us to be motivated by them. Help us to be encouraged by them. In Jesus' name, amen.